Morning. Today is Sunday, May 17th, 2020. And this morning we're going to be looking at the book of James. There are more commentaries on the book of James than you can even imagine. I was flabbergasted. And interestingly, they are more diverse than you could ever imagine as well. There is very little blending, but of course, as each commentator makes their case, they all appear logical, but that's not going to be our focus today. Our focus will not be to endorse which James wrote the book of James. It's not going to be our focus to search out to whom it is written, nor is it going to be our focus to determine what administration it is to. None of those things were really going to work. Chapter 1, verse 1 kind of gives the heart of our focus today. It tells us that the book of James was written by a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an adequate introduction to something I would want to read and learn from. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the believer, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I realize that that is a pastoral epistle, Timothy. But yet, what do we do? Say, well, I'm not a man of God, or I'm not ordained, and so therefore I don't have to live like you do. No, we all want to live godly. If people are, you know, from the moment you're born again, that should be our desire. The book of James does not deny that the new birth came to us through no work of ours. James does not contradict that we are saved by grace and God's grace alone. In other words, James doesn't say that we're saved by works. The book does not say that we must continue doing the works of the law. The letters of James and the letters of Paul, they don't clash. Both are God-breathed. God authored his word, given by the inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. James is saying that being saved by God's mercy and grace alone, our labors of love, a work of love, should flow from our hearts in praise and in glory of God. It's no longer going to be the works of the law, but it's the works of our love. He is encouraging the brethren that this precious relationship with God is two-way. I mean, a lot of times I think we hear, and even some of our focuses in the past few teachings, we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be in fellowship with him. Well, you don't think that he has a responsibility for fellowship with us? I mean, God is in this. So it's two-way. And sometimes I think we focus on, oh, I've got to be in fellowship with you, and I'm not. But, well, it's two-way. He is in fellowship with us as well. And, of course, he's not going to fall out. We with him and he with us. Being born of God, being immersed in his love, abounding through his love, our lives are victoriously encircled. We're victorious. And we should experientially have no lack. The book of James delivers a fervent exhortation, but it also has a unique sense of urgency. Mm-hmm. You know, goes right into it. Clearly, it's a tone appropriate even for our day and time, because you can't avoid all the news or all the talk or all the articles. They're in your face about how this means that and this means this and da 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 on and on. So it is very appropriate for our day and time. As we read James right away, we'll see his straightforwardness, but also his passion for the brethren to hold on to their beliefs and to be held by their beliefs, by their submission to God, really. In verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So this servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to those scattered ones. Our scattered abroad is a word that refers to believers scattered among unbelieving ones. Isn't that sort of our landscape today? Mm-hmm. You know, we may all come together at a point, but some of us live in places where maybe there aren't any other believers that we fellowship with necessarily on a regular basis. So James extends his personal greeting. And greeting is the word chairo. It's C-H-A-I-R-O. And it conveys the thought of joy or cheer. Greetings. Greetings. I mean, it's easy to kind of link the two together just when we say greetings. Most frequently translated as rejoice or to be glad. So another one said, be calmly happy. You know, we're not hyped up, but it's a reality. We're just calmly joyful. We're calmly cheerful. Mm-hmm. Greetings. This servant of God gives this greeting, and then he pretty much jumps right into his message. You can kind of see the urgency. The people he is addressing aren't really interested in the small talk right now. They need help. They need support of the scripture. So throughout the book, we see the suitability of these words to support those scattered throughout the world. And he's going to give them the words of truth to remind them, to encourage them, to help them to be strong. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many temptations. So my brethren, it's very intimate. It's very personal. My brethren, my sister, you know, it's not like saying the beloved ones even or the believing ones. It's my brother, my sister. Very personal and intimate. Count it are the next two words. And that's a word that means to consider or think. And it denotes a belief not resting on one's inner feelings or sentiment. Maybe you have a little bit of agitation, or maybe you have a little bit of, gosh, what's going to happen? Those things aren't necessarily fearful. I mean, you think about the person that says, boy, my car started rolling after that car hit me, and I'm saying to myself, God, I'm going to die. But they're alive telling you about it. So, you know, just because someone is, quote, afraid doesn't mean that that fear is in their heart. Otherwise, that woman would have been dead for saying that. So, you know, you have to learn to separate out what's in the heart and what is just response to calamity. But this denotes a belief that doesn't rest on one's inner feelings or sentiments, but on the due considerations of external grounds. It's the weighing and comparing of truths and facts. And those surrounded by an unbelieving population were to believe not according to their feelings. You know, don't let your feelings end up being trash talk or the things that just float around. Don't trash talk yourself. Not according to their feelings and sentiments about the world, but we are to think, to consider, and account for life according to God's wisdom. And really, the book of James is a great book on wisdom, and we will continue along those lines in the future. When is a very interesting word, and it's loaded with meaning. It refers to a time frame. When. Count it all joy when. It's a time frame. And it is used of things that we believe will really occur, but we don't know exactly when they will occur. We don't know that the timing of the occurrence is unknown to us. So the idea of when is encompassing that we should consider things from God's viewpoint, along with his accompanying nature of joy, and we should do it as soon as and as long as we are encumbered by various temptations, when those temptations surround us. Temptation is a condition of things or a mental state through which we are enticed to sin. Temptation isn't sin. I know Larry did a teaching last or a couple years ago on temptation not being sin. It's a temptation to sin. It says when we fall into diverse temptations, not when we fall into diverse sins. You know, that meant that we took the bait. The enticement could arise from desires brought on from outward circumstances. Here's this enticement, and it's just in your face. Could be through a commercial, could be through something somebody says at work, could just be a thought that hits your mind. How will you fare? You know, how will you work through that? The enemy has interwoven into this world all of these tests, all of these trials, all of these temptations. And he's not testing you to see how strong you are. He's testing you in case you are not strong enough. You know. So we prove ourselves strong. He's proving us to see if there's a chink in the armor. Mm-hmm. We are proving ourselves to be pure gold. That word, dokimos. The enemy has interwoven into the world these tests to check out your fidelity, your integrity, your virtue, your constancy, your loyalty. I kind of think of it, temptations, as the devil's solicitations to do evil. He's just soliciting. So we put this sign right here that says, no solicitors. Just no solicitors. You see those signs on doorways and different places. We don't want to hear from you. And, you know, I think of Psalm 1:1. David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man. And we're going to come back to that word blessed near the end of today's teaching. Proverbs 4, starting at verse 13, says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction is our life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. Later in James chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll be looking at that in the future as well, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Once he finds you pure, you're not going to take his solicitations, then he's going to move on. He's got business to attend to, and you're not quite ready for him. So, you know, submitting ourselves to God is really how we resist the devil. And it, as in so many things that are holy and true and just and pure, the enemy has sown into our society such crippling negatives about words. You know, he takes the words of God and he works maybe for decades to get us to look at that word differently, to get it to have a negative connotation. But, you know, there's no more beautiful word in the Word of God than submission? It's a beautiful word. It's a safe word. Biblical submission means that we trust God's knowledge above our knowledge, above that knowledge that we have gathered from the world. And therefore, we willfully place ourselves under His guidance and direction. Because we trust Him, we have no doubts that anything coming from the Word of God would accomplish anything other than our benefit, than for our benefit. And that's submission. When we submit to God, we will not fall for walking according to ungodly counsel. We will not stand in the company of sinners, nor will we have communion with the scornful. Now, that doesn't say we won't witness to them. That's not saying that we don't, in our workplace, have an associate that we want to get to know a little better and see if there's an open door for them to receive the word and to be born again or to better their lives as a believer. But we don't commune with them. We don't have that fellowship with them like we would with a brother or a sister in Christ. Submitting ourselves to God means we hold fast to His instruction, knowing His wisdom is our life. We avoid the path of the wicked and the ways of evil. We hold fast to instruction. We pass by the evil. We turn from it and we pass away. No solicitors. No solicitations. And in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we need patience in our tribulations. It's the ability to endure, to be long-suffering with the attitude that James speaks of with that cheerfulness. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting how much?
Nothing.
So how does patience or the ability to endure have its perfect work? How does that happen? Patience is a steadfast and preserving endurance. Patience is steadfast and persevering endurance, marked with that attitude of a cheerful hope. I thought of a song we listened to before we started recording this morning about the promises of God. Therein lies our hope. And that's why we come up with the idea of biblical expectations. We read a promise of God, and therefore it is my hope. It is my biblical expectation. And that's where we get that. Patience is the serene characteristic of one who remains unswerved within their devotion and trust of God, even amidst the greatest of life's trials and sufferings. It just doesn't swerve. Because why should it? My hope is in God. His word is sure. Mm-hmm. And in this verse, it says, let patience have her perfect work. The word let and have is one word meaning involve. So let patience involve. Let that work happen. It's going to happen. If we are patient, if we are persevering, if we are enduring, then that is what's going to be happening within us. It does its own work. The work happens from within. That strength of developing patience. And the patience carries us through. Perfect is that word It's the same word used in 1 John 4 where it talks about perfect love, cast out all fear. Mm-hmm. And that word means it's mature. It's a full age. It's our development is brought to a completion, brought to a finish. And it is wanting nothing necessary for its completeness. Work is anything accomplished. So the accomplished work would be that you are mature, that you are entire, that you are complete in every part, that you are in no way wanting or unsound. In nothing are you destitute. And this is kind of a, it's just so funny how it works out in real life and how it is so human. Wanting nothing means you do not lag behind, nor are you inferior. And the very reason we are not destitute in anything is found in the very next verse, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if you have a lack, then ask God. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Given to all men liberally is an attribute of God. That is God's nature. But this God, whose nature is to give to all men liberally, he is going to give it to you. I think it's a tender, tender verse, and it's very forceful. So we ask of God. So we are not destitute in anything, in the sense that if we are, we just ask. I mean, the nature of the wisdom in this verse is the knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly and upright living. I mean, God's wisdom equips us to take on all comers, whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly. No matter what it is, you need wisdom, right? We need to apply God's wisdom. Our walk of fellowship with God does not mean that we know everything all the time. I mean, that would certainly, I suppose, make someone patient and peaceful. But we don't know everything all the time. But if we lack, we can ask. And this God, whose nature is to give to all men liberally, it says he shall give it to you. That's what he's known for, and he's going to do it if you ask. So in that sense, we are wanting nothing. In verse 12, blessed, and here we are back to this wonderful word, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And that when he is tried is referring to in a temptation, you're either going to come out gold or you're going to come out counterfeit. And when we're tried and found to be gold in those temptations, then we earn the crown of life as a reward. God rewards us the crown of life that we use for all eternity, because the Lord has promised that to those who love him. Isn't that beautiful? Endureth refers to one who abides under the rule of someone. We remain in God's care instead of leaving it, and we bear up courageously. We persevere. And it's not persevere out of, okay, I'm resigned that I'm going to do this. You know, it's not out of resignation. But it's a patient and a vibrant hope in the promises of God, that they are true, that God is faithful. We are brave and calm in such a way that we honor and glorify God, knowing, believing, at this second and all the way through to this time that we may not really know. But it won't be late. But we endure that whole time, and he will lead us out. And why will he lead us out? Because it's very simple. We asked. We asked our God. And isn't that part of submission? That we would not be high-horsed and self-reliant, that we would ask, well, why don't we tell God a thing or two? You know, no, we ask. And for those who ask, guess what? He gives. He gives. Yeah. And verse 12 says about the one who endures the solicitations of the enemy, they're blessed. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. And I'd like to look at the meaning of this word blessed. It's a Greek word. It's G3107, and it's makarios. And it means supremely blessed, fortunate, well off. And it comes from a root word that means large or lengthy. And it means to be happy. But here's the scale and scope of its meaning. It's not in the usual sense where happiness is based on some positive circumstance. It's not based on that. Rather, it defines the person who is free from the daily cares and worries because his every breath, his every situation is in the safe hands of God. The word is used to describe the nature of happiness that comes from receiving divine favor. And ultimately, the supremely blessed man or woman in whom patience has had its perfect work to bring us to that maturity. Blessed denotes an inner quality of life, a joy, a happiness, which are not dependent upon favorable circumstances that are external. It indicates that the state of a soul that a believer experiences in life, even amidst adverse outward circumstances. This blessedness is not in being free from the trials, not being free from temptations, but in the patient perseverance that God is actively with us and working for us. Not only are our souls blessed in this life, but as verse 12 says, God gives us a promise of the crown of life for patiently enduring the trials in this life and remaining loyal and subject to his counsel. And really, all of this is based on the peace that passes understanding when you really think about it. And the peace that passes understanding is in the context of forgiveness. So we've worked so much on forgiveness in the ministry. What do we believe concerning our forgiveness? That God has forgiven us? Do we live like he's forgiven us? Do we lay on our beds at night free from the condemnation that maybe we aren't living well? That we just spend all that time thinking bad about ourselves, or his forgiveness wasn't complete. No, no, no. And when you think of submit, think about this. Submit to God's forgiveness. You know, you think about a big scary word like submit that takes all your freedom of will and freedom of expression away from you, and I'm not going to submit to anybody. All the negatives of the world. But think about submitting to forgiveness, to God's forgiveness. Submit to his peace. Don't hold on to stuff. Submit to your victory in Christ. So I just think those are wonderful things about James. And as I think for the next few times that I'll be teaching. I don't know necessarily always when that will be, but I'll probably pick up with where we left off today and work a little more in the book of James. But I did think it had so much to say concerning the urgency of our time today to give us the strength and the confidence in God that maybe we don't have the answer. But if we continue refusing solicitations, and if we continue trusting and submitting to God's oversight and care, that it's going to be okay. And in the end, you're going to have a crown of life to enjoy for all eternity. So God bless you.